We're always in the danger of letting the account of the birth of Christ and the cross of Christ and so on to become old news to us. It was about in September that I began to think what I should share at Christmas, if I should have the privilege to speak on that day. And it took a while as I considered various options. I have preached through the birth of Christ sections in the Gospels. I've preached through the birth of Christ in Matthew, Luke, and some in John, and have done various other messages. And finally, I decided to put the Christmas story in its chronological order and see just what we were told about it. As I did that, I began to work my way through it, and I thought that instead of doing heavy study, I would go through it and comment on the passages just as it came to me. This is not my normal way of approaching message preparation, but with some understanding from years of study, I thoroughly enjoyed going through this. The only thing I found was that I can't cover it all in a message, so I thought, well, I'll go as far as I get, and then have something to begin on the next year if the Lord wills I should preach on that day. And as we near Christmas, since the Sunday before Christmas is close to Christmas Day, I thought I would do two messages, one on Sunday and one on Christmas Day. So let's go back, not 50 million years ago. There was no universe 50 million years ago. Do you know why it didn't exist then? Because when you have a God like the God of the Bible, creating things doesn't take nearly as long as evolving them. So we go back 6,000 years. We are at verse 1 of Genesis 1, which says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And in chapter 1, we have the 6 days of creation. And on the sixth day, we have the crowning act of creation. God created a personal human being, and he created him in a physical body. And then from this first man, he created the first woman, also in a physical body and also a personal being. So Genesis 2:7 says this, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." The old King James says a living soul, which is more accurate. But I believe it was before God created man that Lucifer fell and became Satan. And we believe he took one third of the angel with him. And I believe God created the universe and man to ultimately justly defeat Satan and cast him, his demonic followers, and his human followers into hell. So God created the universe and placed man in it on planet Earth, and God has never let any of mankind see him in his entire glory. Man to be the instrument God will use to destroy the devil and to bring everlasting glory to himself has to learn to live by faith. And the longer I consider that, the greater the life of faith becomes to me. And the longer I consider man, the more I see how incredible man is. His potential for evil and good is so very huge. In each person there is a mind. And in the mind of those who commit themselves to God, God will destroy evil in the universe. And he will do it in full justice, using those from among mankind who trust him by faith to do it. Well, we know the story. Man sinned. The devil thought, I think, that he had won when he had gotten man to sin, but he had not. God promised one who would be the seed of the woman, and though Satan would bruise his heel, he would strike a blow to Satan's head. Genesis 3:15, the first promise of a redeemer. And if you read through the Bible, you know there is prophecy after prophecy that says a redeemer is coming. But year after year passed, yet no redeemer. Time passed. Adam died, but no Redeemer. We are now at almost 1,000 years after creation and still no Savior. The flood came and went and still no Redeemer. Well, the devil never quit trying to destroy God's plan and his people. And the time came when there was only one family left that still lived by faith. And God spared that family and drowned the rest of mankind in the flood. Then God started over with one family. Nations began to exist and nations rose and fell, and still no Redeemer. Israel came into existence and Satan hated Israel and tried to destroy her, just like today. God started his own race of people through Abraham. We are now 2,000 years into this world's history and still no Redeemer. Through Abraham, God started a nation of people called Israel, and Israel became a nation, and kings, both good and bad, came on the scene, and still no Savior. We are now 3,000 years into this earth's existence and still no Savior. Prophets came and went and still no Redeemer. During that time and later, numerous prophets came along and they prophesied a deliverer, a redeemer, a savior, but still no savior. And then the prophets fell silent. It is now about 3,600 years after creation and still no savior. And finally, the last prophet, who was he? Malachi. Prophesied and still no Redeemer. And then finally, even the prophets fell silent. Still year after year passed and still no Redeemer. And after the prophets fell silent, Antiochus Epiphanes came along and he desecrated the temple and offered a pig on it. For Israel, it can hardly get worse, but no Savior came to help them. It looks dark and hopeless. Then a strange thing happened in Israel, and we go to Luke chapter 1. By this time, we are 4,000 years after creation, and here is what Paul says in Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So come with me to Israel. The time is around 4,000 years after creation. God had promised a Redeemer, a Savior, one who would come and rule Israel. This promise was given again and again, and finally the time has arrived. And it is here, and we pick up the story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. We begin with the Lord's promise to a priest who served in the course of Abijah. Anybody remember how many courses of priests there were? It's a long time ago and I preached on this. Next time you read through the Old Testament, check out the 24 courses of priests. Each course served 1 week twice in the year. So we begin at Luke chapter 1, verse 1, the promise to Zechariah. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, by the way, this happened only one time to a priest in all his lifetime. Once he had served, he would never get to do it again. My understanding is right. And this year was his time. So according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So they were chosen by lot, and the lot fell on him. So the next time you read through the Old Testament, note that there were 24,000 priests, of whom 24 courses of priests were set up to do the work of the temple. Now these priests lived in various villages that were evenly scattered throughout all of Israel, and they would serve in the temple twice a year, 6 months apart, for a period of 1 week each time they served. Now because we can determine when the course of Abijah served, and John was born 6 months before Jesus was born, it is concluded by many that Jesus was born in the month that fell in our September-October month. But few give recognition to the fact that the priests served twice a year, not once. I believe from this that Jesus was born in our March-April months. I believe he was born where the Passover lambs were born. I believe he was born where those lambs were born, and he died when the Passover lambs died. Well, on this particular year, the lot fell on Zechariah to burn incense during the time his course served, and we are now told what happened. We go to verse 10. And the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Now you have to picture this. What must it have been like? And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness and will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Well, here we have the promise of the birth of John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, or a relative at least, and his forerunner. The last two verses of the Old Testament prophesied of John. Now note, it is the angel Gabriel that brings the message. Gabriel is God's chosen angel to bring important messages to various people God chose to send the message to. And note what Gabriel says. He says that he stands in the presence of God. And it is God who has commissioned him to go to Zechariah. Burning incense pictured prayers ascending to God. And Gabriel is the messenger with God's answer. So we go to verse 21. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. Now remember, for 4,000 years a promise, and it never happened, and now we are nearing this promise. Verse 23, "And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own home. Now after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among the people.'" Well, Elizabeth was past childbearing age, but sometimes God does a miracle, and he did so here. And now she is with child, and try to imagine the joy in this home and in the hill country of Judea where Zechariah and Elizabeth lived. But the angel Gabriel is not done with bringing messages. 6 months later, the Lord dispatched him with another message, this time to a young lady in northern Israel, in the Gentile area or the Galilee area. You see, at this time, Israel was ruled by who? Rome. The prophets have been silent for 400 years. How long is that? How long is 400 years? Well, let me give you some idea. It's 150 years longer than the United States has existed at this time. That is 250 years longer than Canada has been in existence as a nation. How many had given up on God's promise, do you think, after such a long time? How many must have thought the promise of the Old Testament would never happen? But Paul says in Galatians that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. So we go to verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, or in the Greek, it's Miriam. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." I guess I could say that to my son Trent. One man told me, I had three daughters and one son, and he said, "Blessed are you among women." 29. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." How many young ladies will have wanted to be the mother of the long-promised Messiah? I expect they heard of the coming Messiah, and many wished they might be the one to bear the Messiah. But after so many years and no Messiah, how many still had hope he was coming? But amazingly, in northern Israel, of all places, far from Jerusalem, was a young lady who still had such hope. And in verse 30, we have evidence that Mary wished to be the one to bear the Messiah. Look at her. The angel said, "You have found favor with God." The verb "have found" is in the active voice. It tells us she sought this favor from the Lord. She still had hope that he was coming. And there, suddenly before her, is an angel telling her she has found favor with God. Let me remind us of something here. It will be like this when Christ returns. There will still be those who have hope that he is coming, though now, after such a long time, Christians are giving up on that hope and are turning to make this world a better place to live in. Now I want you to consider something. Where in the land of Israel did Mary grow up? Well, she is in the Galilee area. She grew up around Nazareth. Why would God go to Nazareth to find a woman suitable to be the bearer of the Messiah? Why would he not find such a woman in Jerusalem? It seems to me from studying the New Testament that the most godly Jews in that day were to be found not in Jerusalem, but in the area of Galilee of the Gentiles. It's amazing. They should have been the worst. God found a young woman steeped in biblical knowledge here. We will see that she was a godly young woman when we see what she expresses later. That tells me that most likely she was from a godly home. I can't see it otherwise. Her parents must have taught her a lot about the Word of God, or sought to it that she was where she could learn. It always amazes me that Jesus spent most of his time on earth, not in Jerusalem. I can't get over this. But in the northern area of Israel. It amazes me that he chose most of his disciples here. Why not Jerusalem? You know where corruption wants to begin? The high places. In our time, it's the Bible schools. Almost all corruption in the churches comes from the Bible schools. We go on in verse 31. The angel now said to Mary, by the way, I love Bible school. It's such a wonderful thing, but it's the place where corruption wants to set in. Verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Anybody know what that name means?
Redeemer?
Redeemer? Jehovah? Jehovah, that's Emmanuel. Jehovah saves. He's a savior. Imagine now a godly young woman who lives for Jehovah God in a nation that has, for the most part, forsaken the Lord. But she hungers and thirsts for righteousness, and she lives a godly life. There's a word for our young people. Live a godly life in your youth. And she has hope that the Messiah will yet come. And yet when the angel stands before her, what must it have been like? I think it must have been surreal. It must have seemed like a dream. It is possible she is around, say, 15 years old. Could have been a little younger, a little older. She has been betrothed, and she is preparing for a wedding. Maybe she has thought that when she has children, one might be the Messiah. She is waiting for the time when her bridegroom will sound a shout, and she will go to live with her husband. And now, before she is married, this angel stands before her, and he says she will be the bearer of the Messiah, and he tells her what to call him. She is to call him Jesus. Well, in the language of the New Testament, that name is Jesus. In Hebrew, it is Yeshua or Yeshua or Jehovah saves. So we go to the angel's next words in verse 32. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, you could do something this Christmas season. You could sit down and try to think what she must have thought when she went home after this message. How long will it be till the kingdom will be set up? Well, from our Wednesday studies in Daniel and the messages in Ephesians 3, we'll understand that the prophets did not see the 2,000-year church age. In the Ephesian messages, we have learned that the revelation of the church age had not been made known to the prophets before the Lord revealed it to Paul. When the angel gave this promise to Mary that she would bear the Messiah, in prophetic terms, in less than 40 years, Jesus will begin to reign here on earth forever. Yeah, that is what the angel here announces to her. Can you imagine a young woman in the despised area of Galilee getting a visitor from heaven, and he said these words to her? You will have a son. He will be the Messiah. He will be the Son of the Highest. The Lord will give to him the throne of David, his father. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. He will set up a kingdom, and that kingdom will never end. They've never had something like this. Every kingdom came to an end. From what Mary says later, we find that she knew a lot about Scripture. But how hard must this have been to digest? She would have a son, and he would be the Son of the Highest. How could this be? And the kingdom we know as the millennial kingdom will be set up by her son. She has no high connections to Jerusalem. That is where kings come from. How can this be? No wonder she was troubled. Furthermore, she was not even married. She was a virgin. Verse 34 says, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? I am not married. That's what it says. I wonder, how did Mary have the courage to speak to this angel? Maybe her words were tremulous. But she has to point out a fact to this angel. How can she have a son? She's not even married. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now we wonder, did Mary understand the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, which says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Consider the theology of verse 35. We've had the divinity of Christ mentioned here already this morning. We have mention made here of the Holy Spirit. Here is the third person of the triune God. And the Holy Spirit is the power of the highest. And who is the highest one? Who is the highest one? God the Father. God the Father, the first person of the triune God. And the Holy One who is to be born of Mary is to be called the Son of God. There is the second person of the triune God. So we ask, how could the Holy Spirit overshadow her and yet her son would be called the Son of God? Well, we could spend a long time here to dwell on the subject of the triune God. The Holy Spirit is also God. Now turn to Philippians 2 for a moment here to consider the second person of the Trinity, whom the Apostle John calls the Word before he became the Son of God. We want to see that he agreed to all of what was going to happen before this happened. Verses 5 through 7, Philippians chapter 2. "Let this mind or this kind of thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." So verse 5 literally says, "Let this kind of thinking be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." When was this kind of thinking in him? When he was in the form of God before he became man. And notice that he did not consider that having the highest of all positions was something he could not lay aside. He thought about it and he considered it. So it seems clear to me that he agreed with the highest that he would become man. He would lay his glory aside and become man. Recently I went through this passage in our evening Low German services and I learned something new. Go to John 17 for a moment. In John 17 we are close to the time where Christ will be killed and we begin in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." From the Philippian passage, we learn that Christ emptied himself of his glory. But when did he empty himself? In John 17:5, Jesus said, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." It would seem that before the creation of the universe, Jesus laid his glory aside. This may be some sense why they could see God in some form in the Old Testament without dying, the Lord Jesus Christ without his glory. And after he died and rose again, Philippians 2 says that God graced to him the name which is above every name. And that name is Jehovah, which we call Lord. And when Christ was born, he looked like just an ordinary boy, a human being. His divinity was not to be seen in any way. Yet the angel says he would be called the Son of God. The incarnation is so incredible when you think about it. We go to verse 36 in our passage in Luke with the angel's message to Mary. Verse 36, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6th month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Maybe I could ask you this morning, do you have some impossible situation? Do you need to hear these words this Christmas? For with God, nothing will be impossible. It is so. But note here that it was 6 months earlier that this angel Gabriel appeared to Elizabeth, Mary's relative. Now the King James Version says Elizabeth was Mary's cousin. The New King James says she was her relative. I think the word relative may be more accurate. Darby and Young's literal translation say she was her kinswoman, or as we would say, relative. It is questioned how Mary could be from the tribe of Judah, but Elizabeth was in the tribe of Levi. But it often happened that a woman from one tribe married a man from another tribe. That's not new, although Elizabeth was from the tribe of Levi. And then in this passage, I wonder how much time do you think elapsed between verses 37 and 38? We read verse 37. How long did Mary ponder what she heard? Were other things said that we are not told? You see, before God created heaven and earth, he talked to the one we are told was the Word. And God the Father told him what the plan was, that he wanted him to lay aside his glory and to take on a human body and be born and be crucified by wicked, sinful man. And the second person of the Trinity said, I agree to this. That's what we learn in Philippians 2. I will do it. We find this in Philippians 2:8, where it says, being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now the fullness of time has come, and an angel appears to the woman among mankind who is to be the bearer of the Messiah, and she too needs to agree to the plan before the Lord will proceed. The one known as the Word needed to agree to the plan before God could proceed, and Mary needed to agree before God could proceed. Freedom of choice is the only thing that assures God of true glory. I am totally convinced. And so look at Mary's next words. Verse 38, then Mary said, now that's why I said I wonder how much time elapsed between verses 37 and 38. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. When Mary said, let it be to me according to your word, she was saying, I consent. I agree. I will do it. And Mary said further, I am the maidservant of Jehovah. Now the word maidservant is not the regular word for servant. It is the feminine form of the word doulos, a slave. She is saying, Jehovah is my master, and I am his slave. I am sold out to him. He may do with me as he wishes. His will is my will. I am in agreement with his will. And then she says, let it be according to your word. Well, Mary has agreed to be the bearer of the Messiah. And between verses 38 and verse 39, a number of things must have happened that we know nothing about. Think about this. She is a young lady, maybe an early teenager. How did she inform her parents? Have you thought about this? How did she explain her state? How long was it until she told them what happened? Look at verses 39 through 40. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. She is going to go to a place not far from Jerusalem known as Ein Kerem, a city in Judah where Elizabeth lived. Now it is quite a distance to travel from Nazareth to Jerusalem when you don't have a car. And I wonder, do you? What did she tell her parents? Did she tell them of her visit with the angel? How did they allow her to go to Elizabeth? It's a long way. How would she have gone? Certainly she could not travel that distance alone. Well, there's a lot we are not told. And all of this was done in a very short time because it says she went in haste. But we are told what happened when she met Elizabeth. Now, I think Mary had godly parents. How many parents would believe that a young lady is expecting and there's no foul play? So, we are told now what happened, verses 39 through 40. And now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Verse 41. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greetings of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now picture this scene. Here is an elderly woman. It is 6 months ago that she was promised a child, and here is this young teenager. And when the older lady opens the door, an amazing thing happens, and she recognizes that this is a miraculous meeting. And she is filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice. Can you picture all this? Now let's come to the present for a moment. Think with me again. How long have we now been told that Jesus is coming back? How long? What's that? All our lifetime, and how much longer than that? How long is it? 2,000 years. Do you still believe it? It's 2,000 years, and how many have given up on him? But someday he will be coming back, and we believe it will be very soon. Well, back to Elizabeth and Mary. The aged Elizabeth recognizes that Mary is going to be the mother of the Lord. And she is amazed beyond measure. And she pronounces a blessing on the young woman who stood at her door. And she said, "Blessed are you among women." Of all the Jewish women who have wished for this privilege, Mary was to be the one. Verse 43, "But why is this granted to me that the mother of my..." Now listen, here's an older lady talking to her younger relative. "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." How did Elizabeth know that Mary would be the mother of her Lord? Think of these words. Elizabeth is from the tribe of Levi. Her husband is a Jewish priest. Mary is from the tribe of Judah. And in this great darkness that exists in Israel, there are still believers. How did Elizabeth know these things? First, she is a true believer. She knows the scripture. But further, she was suddenly filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to point out something here. Look more closely at verse 45. Elizabeth said to Mary, "Blessed is she who believed." The word "believed" is not in the present tense. It is not "blessed is she who believes." No doubt she still did believe, but there was something she believed at some earlier time than this. And I see two possibilities. First, she was blessed because she had been a believer in her life up to the point when the angel appeared to her. If she had not been a believer, no doubt the angel would not have come to her. Now, if that is what the tense implies here or not, that is still true. If we are not in the practice of believing, we will not be used by God for things when he needs somebody. But I think what is most likely is that she is blessed because she believed the angel when he came and told her what would happen. Remember Zechariah? He wouldn't speak. Why? But he didn't believe. Here's this young lady, and she believes. So consider Mary's response to Elizabeth in verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Many years ago, when I was in Bible school, I had chosen a theological subject to write a paper for the theology degree I was taking, and I chose to write on the nature of man. And the big theological issue I had to deal with was, is man a two-part or a three-part being? By the way, there are big-name psychologists now, Christian psychologists, who believe man is a one-part being. It is so impossible. Minerth Meyer Clinic. Well, I came to the conclusion that man is a three-part being, and these three parts are body, soul, and spirit. And verses 46 through 47 here took some of my time. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Somebody tell me what tense is that? Present. That is what was happening right then. Her soul was magnifying the Lord. The Lord all of a sudden was growing bigger and bigger to her. Could I ask you, is God growing bigger to you? Your soul magnify him? She had a big, big God, as is evident by her faith, but now her soul was continually magnifying the Lord. But when she says, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, what is the tense now? Past tense. I recommend that before my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit needs to rejoice in God, my Savior. Life has with it many and various difficulties. It must be so. And it is a spiritual exercise to learn to rejoice in the Lord regardless of one's outward circumstances. Now Mary reveals some very great truths here. She had rejoiced in God her Savior, and her soul was magnifying the Lord. And we find in verse 48 why. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. Almighty God had regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. By the way, let me tell you, as I worked through these two messages, one thing that came through to me again and again is the humility in the Christmas story. Why was Jesus not to be born to some prominent Jewish couple of the tribe of Judah in Jerusalem? God went to a place of low esteem among the Jews. It was Galilee of the Gentiles. Turn to John chapter 1. Galilee of the Gentiles. But not only that, the Lord went to a city called Nazareth. After Jesus entered the ministry, when the Lord called Philip as an apostle in the Galilee area, he told his brother Nathanael about Jesus. So in John, we begin in verse 43. The following day, Jesus is beginning to call his disciples. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now you can hardly comprehend these words. This is unbelievable. This guy has lived here in Nazareth all the time. He's the Messiah. You have to be kidding me. Verse 46. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You ever heard anything good come out of Nazareth? Not possible. Jesus saw, verse 46, Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, well, look at this. Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Can you find a Jew in whom there is no deceit? So Jesus is saying, well, a Jewish man who is clean on the inside. Can you imagine that? Nathanael had said, well, you are telling me something good can come from Nazareth? But both were true. So the Galilee area was not prominent in Jewish thinking, and Nazareth was not prominent in Galilean thinking. Now consider for a moment the premium God places on humility. Mary said, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. The original word translated lowly is tapinosis. The verb meaning to humble oneself is tapinao. The noun humility is tapinophrosyne. Recently, I have given you various words related to the mind. I have mentioned that numerous New Testament words come from the word nous. In my understanding, that is the data storage part of the mind. Numerous words come from the word phrein, the active thinking part of the mind. And the word tapinophrosyne comes from tapinos, meaning not high or low. And when speaking of the mind, it means, according to the online Bible program, lowly, lowly of degree, to be brought low with grief, to be depressed, lowly in spirit or humble. The second word, tapinophrosyne, comes from is phrein. You know what it is? Lowliness of thinking. Ponder something. What do you think of yourself in comparison to other people? It's very, very hard, I think, for everybody to have lowliness of thinking about themselves. We're better than others. And in our text, tapinosis speaks of a person of lowly state. She was from a place that didn't count for anything. Now, the word that God had regarded her lowly estate is epibleo. It is a heightened form of to look. Here is the picture I get. God looked for a woman who would be a good choice to bring the Messiah into the world. And he looked down and he looked all over Israel. Guess where his eyes finally fixed on? That's the idea here. Nazareth, in Galilee. There his eyes finally fixed on this young woman. Her dad was a humble carpenter. And when God fixed his eyes on her, he said, she is the one. This is the one. He regarded her lowly estate. And so we will conclude for this morning. Continue here Christmas morning, Lord willing. What have we seen this morning? We saw the long, long wait for the promised Redeemer to come. We saw that in the fullness of time, he did come. By the way, let me remind you, in the fullness of time, he's coming again. He will be here soon. So in order for God to accomplish his purpose, he had to wait for the right time, and the time was right when Jesus was born. We looked this morning at God's promise to Zechariah. And he and Elizabeth would have a son, and that would be the one we know as John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of Christ. He was the first prophet to be born after Malachi, some 400 years without a prophet. Finally, another prophet. Then we saw God's promise to Mary, and she was to be the bearer of the Messiah. It is really quite incredible when you think it all through. And after consideration, she agreed to be the mother of the Messiah. By the way, some of my family have been talking about Jordan Peterson, who's a pretty brilliant mind. I listened to him, so I listened to some of him this morning. And there are some other brilliant minds in the world. You know what they remind me of? They remind me of Socrates and Plato and all these guys way, way back there. They were very brilliant, but so dumb. It's amazing. One link for them, and it's missing. Well, we had 400 years of silence. Then we saw God's promise to Mary. She was to be the bearer of the Messiah. It is really quite incredible when you think of it. She gave the words of Luke 1:46 through 55. You might want to read those sometime today. Read these words from the perspective of a young woman. Read them and think about them. How could a young woman give these words? It's called the Magnificat. And we were in the process of going through her words, and we will finish those, Lord willing, Christmas Day.